Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of James. James chapter 1. It's always good to be back at our home church from traveling on the road in full-time revival ministry. It's wonderful to be on the road and traveling, but it's also wonderful to come back and see familiar faces. And it's so encouraging when so many of you come up to us and say, "I pray for you every day." That's what we need. That's what we need, and that's what we long for. To see God work, and the way we're going to see God work is by praying. I believe it was Spurgeon who said, "Prayer is the lungs of the church, and we only go forward as a church on our knees." And so taking our requests to the Lord in prayer is so important, and we covet your prayers as we travel. James chapter 1. To be honest with you, I did not enjoy the book of James. Say, what? You're an evangelist? And there's a section of Scripture you did not enjoy? Notice I did not say I didn't believe it was inspired. Notice I did not say that I didn't believe that it was God's Word. I said I didn't enjoy it for a long time. I'll tell you why. Because it's so practical. It's so rubber meets the road Christianity. And it's only been through the course and progress of time that I have come to love the book of James. We're going to pretty much just camp here in the book of James, beginning in verse number 22. It says this, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Before we get into three test questions, yes, test questions. We've got graduates here. School year is either over or just about to be over. So the last thing young people want to hear right now is time for a test. But we're going to have three test questions this morning that'll be extremely practical. But before we get into that, I want to do what's called a deception alert. A deception alert. James here says that we can deceive ourselves. How do we do that? Well, I could have brought in, we've got a full-length mirror. It's not a full-width mirror, for which I'm grateful. But it's a full-length mirror in our trailer, and I could have brought that up this morning and set that up here as an illustration, although I'd be a little afraid that some of you might begin making faces at each other, and I wouldn't want that while I'm preaching. But if you can imagine this pulpit as a mirror, it's a representation. God's Word says that when we come to His Word, it's like a mirror. It's like a person who comes and gets up in the morning and sees himself in the mirror. Now, I'm very grateful this morning that you woke up, number one. Number two, that you looked in the mirror. And number three, that you did something about what you saw. I did the best I could with what I have. But you know, the point of a mirror is to look into it and see what needs to be changed, right? Well, how silly, how foolish is somebody who looks in the mirror and says, "Boy, that's terrible," and then walks away? Well, the deception alert is simply this. James says we can deceive ourselves if we become only hearers of the Word. Now, how does that practically happen? I believe it practically happens every Sunday. When we come to church and pastor gets up and he preaches a sermon and we understand the truth that he preaches. And it's from God's Word, and we understand the truth of Scripture, and maybe we even shake his hand on the way out and we say, "Oh, great sermon, Pastor." But as we walk out the door, something magical happens. That sermon, that truth that we have in our head, somehow leaves our head, finds its way back to the seat where we were sitting, and there it camps until next Sunday, because we don't take it with us. Friends, you know what that's called? That's called deceiving ourselves, because we think that we're okay. because we understood the sermon. But friends, understanding the sermon is not enough. Understanding God's Word is not enough. Hearing God's Word is not enough. Doing God's Word is what will make the difference. So James here is going to give us three tests. I desperately tried to search for another title to this message because this is kind of a phrase we use a lot. And sometimes phrases we use a lot empty themselves in our minds of the meaning. But it's simply this: does your walk match your talk? Couldn't think of a better title. Does your walk match your talk? Three test questions. Are you ready? Here we go. James chapter 1, verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, there it is again, this man's religion is vain. Let's take this apart. If any man among you seem to be religious, of course we understand that this could be any person, but seem to be religious. The word religious here has to do with the outward showing of an inward reality. You know, a lot of folks have this idea of getting all caught up in religion. We know that it's not about a religion as we define it today. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And friend, if you've never had a time in your life when you've come humbly trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin, today can be that day. Don't go another day without taking Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that day you do, you begin a relationship with Him. James here, when he's talking about the word religion, he's not talking about a denomination. All right. He's talking about the outward showing of what is supposed to be an inward reality. So he says, if any person among you, any man among you, seem to be religious, that means they appear to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue. You ready to start getting practical? Bridleth not his tongue. A friend of ours recently visited my father-in-law down in Mexico. And they came back with this story. They saw a man riding a white Brahma bull down the center road in the little town. And the only thing he was controlling that huge animal with was a little ring through his nose with two strings attached. I'd have loved to have seen that at a safe distance. That huge animal under the control of such a small thing. You know, James, if you read on, compares the tongue to a rudder of a ship. It's a small thing, but it has huge consequences. You know, today, there are a lot of people in our churches today who like to appear spiritual. In fact, you've got to say it right, spiritual. Spiritual. And we put on the halos, you know. And we have an air of spirituality. Oh, we live in a day and age when there are so many people everywhere who just, I am a spiritual person. But they don't bridle the tongue. You know, I earnestly and honestly believe today that more churches have been destroyed. Just as many churches have been destroyed by a loose tongue saying things it should not. It's just about anything else I know. I know for a fact of one individual in a southern state who will go to a church, attend the church for a while. He kind of puts on air that he is some kind of spiritual teacher. And after he's split the church, he'll move on to the next one. Putting on airs that he's a spiritual person, yet with his tongue he divides. Friends, this morning the Bible says, James says, if any among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. You know, it's possible for us to deceive others. Oh, it's possible. Some of you young people here, you know it's possible to fool your parents, fool your teachers, fool your pastor. We as adults, it's possible for us to put on a mask and fool each other. But what's really sad is when we deceive ourselves. Because then we really believe in something that is not true. It says this man's religion is what? Vain. My kids, Miles and Elena, 5 and 3 now, they like to go over to great-grandma Ortega's house. And they go over there, and used to be, in years gone by when I was growing up, to blow bubbles, you just get out a little bubble wand, right, and blow through it, right? Very complicated. But today, you know, you got to have a machine to do it. You know, a bubble machine that makes the bubbles for you. Well, anyway, they love that. They go over there, and they're running all over the yard trying to pop the bubbles. Now, James wasn't thinking of bubbles. I doubt that he was when he wrote this. But in my mind, whenever I come across the word vain, I always think of soap bubbles. Because the meaning of the word vain, as many of you know, is empty. Worthless. What's a soap bubble worth? You can't even hold it in your hand very long and it's gone. James here says that a person who puts on spiritual airs but then cuts with his tongue, their religion is empty. It's worthless. Now how do we leave our tongue unbridled? How do we do that? Well, no one's going to come right out and say, I'm a gossip. Hi. No one's going to say that. Why? Because we're Christians and we know that gossip is wrong. So we won't call it gossip. Sometimes we'll just call it an extended prayer request. Or maybe we have some information other people don't know and we decide that we're going to go that extra step and share that information with somebody. Oh, if the people we talk about sometimes could hear the conversations that goes on across the telephone waves, across the radio waves, via cell phone or the emails. I'll tell you this, you know what the most popular meal is on Sunday afternoon? It's not steak and mashed potatoes, you know. It's not pizza. It's roast preacher. Yes. All across the country, the number one meal on Sunday afternoon is the preacher. Oh, he preached too long. He preached too short. He used too big of words. He used too small of words. He talked too fast. He talked too slow. He didn't talk enough. He talked too much. You know, friends, I was at a church recently and we were doing a church cantata and I picked out a tie for the occasion. My wife has helped me learn how to match things, you know. And I came in, they had choir rehearsal before the service. So I came in at like 8 in the morning to do choir. And one lady came up to me and she said, boy, that tie doesn't go with your shirt. I said, well, thank you, I'm going to wear it anyway. About 5 minutes, not more than 5 minutes later, another lady came up to me and she said, you know, I really like that tie. She didn't mention whether or not it went with the shirt or not. But you know, it was incredible to me and it was served as a wonderful illustration to me of how just a little thing, a little comment can make a big difference. Are you in the business of encouraging others or tearing them down? Are you in the business of being someone who will send someone towards God or so break their spirit? You know, sometimes it's the tone of voice that we use. Oh, I love you. What if I said that to my wife all the time? Like that. Oh, I love you. Well, I'm saying the words, but I sure don't express the right meaning, do I? I wrote down some issues here that can come up. I preach this everywhere, so no one can say I'm picking on anybody. Read the same ones. Method of child rearing. Method of schooling. Youth group issues, money for pizza, time, where they're going, some aspect of a specific activity of the church, colors for remodeling. You know, churches have been split over the color of the carpet. Why? The tongue. Well, brother, I think that red is the color of sin. Ooh. Then another person comes to yes, but there's the blood of the Lord, see? That's called spiritual one-upmanship when you try to trump the other person with a better spiritual statement. What else? Order of service, time of service, length of service. You know, what's the point? The point is verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He says, you want to go stir up trouble? You want to go do some talking? Go to the nursing home. Why? He's saying, real religion serves people who cannot give back. Real Christianity is that which doesn't make a whole lot of use of criticizing others, but rather is encouraging to other folks. I've taken a survey where we've gone of different restaurants, and not surveys of the restaurants, but of the waitresses. I asked this question. Are the crowds on Sunday afternoon better or worse than the rest of the week? I think we're up to 13 now, right? 13? 11 out of 13 say by far worse. One lady, in fact, after we asked the question, she came back later and she was crying. She said, yes, I had a church group come in just last week and they were terrible. I didn't really know what to do. I'm sorry. I just wanted to ask a question and I'm sorry about that. Now, folks, I understand not everyone that goes out to eat on Sunday afternoon is a Christian. But wouldn't you think that with, generally speaking, more abundance of Christian folk going out to eat on Sunday, that they should say, oh, it's so much better on Sunday. No, why? Because of the tongue. Can I let you in on a little something that irritates me? You say, well, go ahead, you're going to tell us anyway. When we're rude to the waitress and then we leave a tract, ooh. That's a little practical, isn't it? You know, there are people in restaurants today, I know for a fact, that will put up those tracts on the board because of the people that gave them and ridicule them. Not because of the truth inside, but because of the person that left it. Friends, guess what? It's time for us as Christians to live out our Christianity. Oh, time doesn't permit for us to go through all the different practical things. But I can say this. That a church is in one of three conditions. Either a church is growing, a church is fighting, or a church is dying. It's time to ask ourselves, what condition as Christians are we in? Are we in the business of cutting other people down because they don't do it just the way we'd like it? Are we in the business of sharing information we should not? How many of you have ever been through a rumor mill? Through it, like put through the mill? You know what I'm saying? Oh, a lot more of you than are raising your hands. I think you're going to be on video or something. Caught. I think there's just about every one of us knows what it's like to have a rumor spread about them. Untruths said. That hurts. Proverbs says the wounds that the tail bear, they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And you know what that feels like, don't you? Friends, let's not be ones that are spreading it. Let's not be the ones that are silently beneath the surface eating away at the foundation of the church. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to go serve those who can't give back. Now remember, James himself, when he was writing, didn't write in chapter divisions. So as we cross the chapter divide here, he is still on the same train of thought because we're going to go to the second test. The first test is simply the test of the tongue. The test of the tongue. Let's move on now to the next test. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay or rich clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? The second test is the test of partiality. The test of partiality. Verse 6 lets us in on what being partial is all about. It says this, but ye have despised the poor. When you come across the word to despise in Scripture, generally speaking, it doesn't mean what I used to think it meant. I used to think it meant to hate. But in reality, most of the time, it means to consider worthless. Say, what's the difference? Well, it's like saying the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. The opposite of love is not caring. So I don't care. So he says, but you have despised or counted as nothing the poor. What is this? This is assigning value to people. This is when you sit there and say, that person is not worth as much as this person.
Say, well, we don't do that, you know.
I'm talking about other people, right? Maybe, what does this look like? Well, maybe it's somebody who doesn't dress as nicely as another person. Maybe you see what kind of car they get out of when they pull into the parking lot. Well, they're just not up to our standards. Well, we wouldn't say that. Why won't we say that? Because we know it's wrong, so we call it other things. Well, I just don't prefer their company. Maybe it has to do with behavior. You know how confusing it can be for somebody who's never been in church to come to church? They don't know when to, you know, stand up, sit down, fight, and all this. They don't know. You pass the offering plate, they think they got to pay admission. Oh, folks, do we play favorites? I was down in Greenville, South Carolina, not too long ago, and I didn't know my way around really well yet. And so I was searching for a church. I was supposed to go to a certain church for Sunday morning, and I got on the wrong highway. So I'm wandering around trying to find a church, and pretty soon I realized even if I found my way, I would not be on time. So I thought, I'm going to find the nearest Baptist church. I'm going to go in, look at their doctrinal statement, see if, you know, it's a good one, and I'll go to that church this morning. Well, so I went to a large Baptist church. I found the doctrinal statement, was right out in front, everything matched up. Sat in the back, church maybe would seat 300. Well, it didn't take me long to realize that I was the only white guy in the whole church. I had gone to a black Baptist church. You want to know something? I wouldn't be surprised if every single person shook my hand when they found out I was a believer. I got some hugs. They said, welcome, we're so glad you're here. I said, why'd you bring that up? Because I was very different in that location. But they made me feel at home. Oh, what a lesson we can take from that. I wrote down some things here about assigning worth to other people. Preference, partiality, popularity, appearance, prejudice because of race. Their behavior in church, their apparent wealth, their social status, their apparent education, the vehicle they drive or the house they live in, their personal appearance or grooming. What is the big deal? It all comes down to what will benefit us. Well, let's go after these people because they have a lot of money and they'll really benefit the church. Or we don't want to go to their house for lunch because they don't have as nice a cooking material. You know, verse 9, James isn't going to let us off the hook because he anticipates in our mind what we're thinking. In our mind as humans, we have two basic categories of sins, do we not? We've got the serious sins. Murder. Adultery. And then over here, we've got the not so serious sins. You know, cheating on taxes. That's not that serious. See, what else? Well, you don't want me to get too practical, do you? How about this? Being partial to people. But James, verse number 9, says this. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, I learned this verse right here on Wednesday night, learning my verses. And I learned it in the context of the fact that we are all sinners. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we could keep the whole law, which we can anyway, but if we couldn't just offend in one point, we're guilty of all of it. But you know, and that's true. And it's entirely appropriate to use that verse for that. But the immediate context of the verse is being partial to people. What is he saying? Verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. What's he saying? He's saying you're sinning against the same God. Today we tolerate little sins in our life because we think they don't matter as much to God, and we are dead wrong. It's funny, too, how we can rationalize just about anything and a big sin gets progressively smaller because we compare it with other people. Well, it's okay if I criticize this person because, well, they did this. It's okay if I'm not, these people aren't my favorite because of the way they dress or the way they are. They're different than me. It's not that big a deal. It's not like I'm murdering somebody. James says the opposite. He says you commit sin and you're convinced of the law as transgressors. Folks, I'm not saying it. If I came here on my own authority, we'd be wasting our time. James is saying it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Are you being partial in your heart? Maybe a family didn't raise their kids the same way. And I did say raise. Sometimes kids are a whole lot like animals. I know I were one. Maybe another parent, they don't raise their kids the same way. Does that mean, we're better than them? Maybe it's some other aspect in their life. Maybe it has to do with the food that you eat. Oh, friends, we could go on and on and on and on and on of practical things that we get upset over. And so, well, they're not as important as another. Friends, we're assigning value to people. Test question number 3. Verse 15. There's a lot more here, but we'll go to verse 15 here. It says this: if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, listen to this spiritual prayer, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What's he saying here? He's saying someone comes and they have a need. What are the two basic needs here? Naked, they need clothing, and destitute of daily food, they need something to eat. And we say unto them what? Go in peace, be warmed, be clothed, and filled, be fed. But we don't do anything about it. Sometimes it's refreshing to hear a new believer pray, isn't it? Because they don't know all the fancy terminology. And folks, I'm not against fancy terminology if it's genuine. If you know some big words that express things that little words can't, use them. As long as you're using them before the Lord in good conscience. But the sincerity of that new believer, they don't know how to pray. They don't know that, we're supposed to put things in a certain order and such. They're just praying. We veteran Christians sometimes have the ability to put everything in spiritual language. Well, be warmed and filled. Go thou now in peace. And we don't do anything about it. What is that? We're deceiving ourselves. Guess what? We're hearers, not doers. Proverbs 3, verse 27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. I always think of this. I don't know why, but I always think of a guy in his garage, in his garage door, with the garage door up, and he's standing there, and he's holding on to a rake just inside of the garage, and his neighbor comes over and says, can I borrow a rake? Do you have a rake that I can borrow? And he says, no, I don't have a rake that you can borrow. Well, he didn't want to lie. He does have a rake, but not that you can borrow. That picture is always in my head. What is that? That's practicality. Service. This is the test of service. If we really want to be like Jesus, if we really want to do what Jesus did, guess what we'll be? Servants. Oh, friends, I'm so grateful for so many people who took of their time. I remember in sixth grade, I had the privilege of going here to Calvary for school, and it was incredible. I knew the bulk of my doctrine and teaching before I ever went to college because of the teachers that put in their time and energy here. I remember Mr. East came into elementary chapel, did something I'll never forget. He was going to do this lesson on service, brought in a towel, brought in a waste, or a water thing. And I knew when he walked in, he was going to pick me. I knew it. Why? Because I didn't want to do it. I knew that he would know that. So he picked someone out of my class, sixth grader, and they went up front.
Take off your socks and shoes.
That's gross.
Ben Everson, come on up.
I had to wash their feet. Well, I hated it then. I still would rather not do that now. But you know, it stuck with me. Why? Because that's what Jesus did in a real sense. Not just washing the disciples' feet, but he came to be a servant. It's been said this, I don't know how they prove this, but it's been said that 90% of the work in the church is done by how many percent of the people? 10% of the people. Why is that? Well, sometimes I visit churches and there's some folks that are just so overburdened and overworked because other people will not help. You know what the biggest test for those of you who are servants is? You know what the biggest test of being a servant is? When you're treated like one. Oh, that gets difficult.
I'm a servant. See, I've got the S right here. Doesn't stand for Superman. Stands for super Christian. Super servant.
And as long as you recognize that, everything will be okay. There was somebody years ago, another state, poured a lot of time and energy into a building project. And the day of dedication, he was inadvertently left out of the thank yous. He left that church that day and hasn't been back in over a decade. Should he have been thanked? Of course. Was it a human oversight? Yes. But what happens when you are forgotten about? It's not so easy to serve sometimes. Well, maybe that ought to be a motivation check, right? You know, the three excuses as we close here, sometimes we use. One is, I just don't have time. I don't have time to serve. Well, first of all, let me say this. That may be a true statement. Let's deal with it honestly. You don't have time. Maybe you're so busy and scheduled, you just don't have time to step out and serve. Let me ask you this then. All right? Straightforward question. Could it be that you have so scheduled your life that you have made it impossible for you to serve? Could it be that maybe your schedule needs to be rearranged to allow for serving others? What about this? I'm too tired. You know, I struggled for a while with a condition called sleep apnea. Some of you perhaps are familiar with that. And I would fall asleep, you know, driving 5 minutes down the road, and I would fall asleep in church, which is very embarrassing for anyone, much less an evangelist. Now, I didn't fall asleep while I was preaching, so. But it gave me a whole new perspective. Some men will come and hear me preach a week of revival meetings, and they'll go to work each night to work. I mean, I'm the beginning of their day because they work all night. You may be tired. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is get some rest. But let's face it honestly, sometimes we use that as an excuse, don't we? And if you are too tired, maybe then we need to restructure our schedule so that we can serve. Just dealing with it honestly. And then finally, I don't really have the resources to help this person. Oh, you come to me with a car problem, I'm not going to be able to help you, but I may know someone who does. What is this all about? It's about being a doer, not just a hearer. It's about actually living out our Christianity. Oh, are there hypocrites? Yes, I spoke to the young people. There are a lot of hypocrites. Let's make sure we aren't one. Let's make sure we are living out each day what we profess to believe with our mouths. The three tests this morning. Test of the tongue. Test of partiality. Test of service. How are you doing?